If you have your Bibles this morning, take your Bibles, find your place in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we're going to be all over this chapter today. We have been on a pathway to peace, and we've been looking for the ever elusive peace that we want in our lives, that we need in our homes, in our marriages, in our churches. We have talked about having peace with God. That's where it all begins, by the way. There will be no peace of God until there is peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pathway to peace. Now, we've been on this journey. We've talked about having peace, the peace with God, having peace of God that passes all understanding. We've talked about how peace is not the absence of trouble or conflict. Peace is really a right relationship with God that creates a right relationship within and ultimately results in a right relationship with those who are around us. That's why James said, "Where do wars come among you? Is it not from within you and your own members? You lust after things. And is it not because that you are a friend of this world, which makes you an enemy of God?" So if peace is about a right relationship with God, that creates a right relationship with self, that creates a right relationship with you. When my heart is right with God, my heart can be right within, and then my heart can be right with you. Now, last week, we talked about how to find peace in your battles. How appropriate for the week that we have faced as a church. That God is our refuge, our strength, our fortress, our very present help in times of trouble, and how we can go to God in those times. And we talked about how God will fight our battles for us. We can rest in peace. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Literally, it means stop fighting your own battles and know that I am God. We want this peace. We've talked about peace with God, peace with others, peace in our marriage, peace in our battles. Let's talk about peace inside our church. You know, it's amazing. Churches struggle. People who ought to know peace the best sometimes struggle the most to keep peace in their own ranks. I heard about a church, a congregation that was getting ready to build a new building. I'm glad I didn't find this joke before we built ours, right? They were getting ready to build a new building. And of course, naturally, there were people inside the church that didn't want the new building. There were people who wanted a new building. And so the building committee got together, and they passed four of their amendments immediately. They went in and began to have resolutions made in the committee. Now, the four resolutions that they made were this. Now, number one, we resolved that we will build a new building. The second resolution was that the new building would be built on the same site as the old building. The third resolution was that we're going to use the material from the old building to build the new building. And the fourth resolution is we're going to continue to use the old building until the new building is erected. Amen? That's how a lot of those resolutions go. It looks like nothing changed. Everything was the same. We can all be unified around the fact that it's a struggle to get unity inside the body of Christ. Now, understand something, all right? When it comes to church life, you're talking about a body that is bigger than just a few people. Inside the church, there are going to be factions. Inside the church, there are going to be divisions. Inside the church, there's going to be differences of opinion. What we're looking for inside the body of Christ is unity and not uniformity. We don't all have to be the same. I don't have to look like you. You don't have to look like me. You don't even have to think like I think. But we ought to be unified around the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what ought to matter the most, is that Jesus is exalted. I am going to go to church. Here's where I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to church where everybody is somebody and Jesus Christ is Lord. I can get unified around that. But inside church, it's a struggle. There's going to be factions. Now, let me just say this to you, okay? Let me just, as your pastor, just let me teach you something very quickly. Open your mind. Inside a church of 300, 350 people, You're not going to have meaningful relationships with everybody in this church. It is not humanly possible for you to be connected to everybody in this church. And so what you do inside the church is you find people that you connect with. And you find your people inside that church. It's impossible. Do you know how hard it would be for me to have a personal relationship with every one of you on a very deep and meaningful level? It's not possible. They say that the average human can have 20 meaningful relationships in their life. If you have five people in your immediate family, you're down to 15 spots available. Immediately, you're down to 15 spots. My wife on this earth, my wife will be number one. That will never change. Behind her will be my children. And somewhere in there, I will try to sift you in to have a meaningful relationship with me. I will have lunch with you as often as you want to buy it. Amen? I will have conversations with you. I will sit down. I will be your friend. I will pray with you. But you and I having a deep, meaningful relationship is probably not going to happen. And you're not going to have that with everybody. But what you do inside the body of Christ is you find somebody you can connect with, somebody who's of like mind, somebody who shares some of your same commonalities. You connect with those people, and you draw close to them. That's why, listen to me. That's what the small groups were designed to do, to get you connected to somebody inside the church. It's what they're designed to do. And so if you want to be connected and you want to be unified, get inside a small group, get connected to people in that group, learn each other, pray for each other, and grow together. What we have in churches today, though, is a lot of times there's division, there's differences, there's dissension in the church, and we need peace and we need unity. Now, I want to share some things with you that are on my heart. Now, listen. Inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to things that are incidental, what do I mean by incidental? I'm talking about things that really don't matter, all right? There are things that are incidental inside the church. I've heard of churches dividing over the piano being on the left side of the stage or the right side of the stage. I've heard of churches dividing over whether or not you ought to serve communion from front to back or back to front. And I know you say, that sounds stupid. And you're right. It is stupid. Those are the incidentals. The things that are inside Christian liberty that people can have. And in your opinion is your opinion, and that's okay. In the incidentals, there must be liberty inside the church of God. I wear a suit every Sunday. I had someone yesterday told me, I don't know how, at the wedding, I don't know how you do this every Sunday. I said, well, you learn to sweat through your clothes and live with it. Me wearing a suit does not make me better than somebody wearing camouflage. Camouflage is God's color, amen? Back up, look at the earth. Look what color it is. It's God's favorite color, and it's mine, and it's our church's color as well. Does it make me any better than somebody wearing overalls? Somebody can say, well, this is how I dress, this is how I think, this is how I feel. It's okay to have liberty inside the church. In the incidentals, there has to be liberty. I let you have your convictions, I'll have mine. On the fundamentals, you say, well, what are the fundamentals? Is the Bible the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Yes, yes, and yes. Is Jesus Christ virgin born? Yes. Is he the only way to heaven? Can anybody get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they cannot. Those are the fundamentals of the faith. In the incidentals, there must be liberty. In the fundamentals, there must be unity. Unity. We all gather around those things and say, this is what really matters at the end of the day. That's what I'm about. I want to say this. I've never seen a church split over the fundamentals. I'm sure maybe it's happened somewhere. It's never been in a church split that I've watched. I've never seen anybody leave the church in my 47 years of being in church. I've never seen anybody leave the church and come and say, well, here's the reason I'm leaving. Here's book, chapter, and verse. I want to show you why I'm leaving. And they pull out their Bible and they say, right there, thus saith the Lord, and our church doesn't believe that, and if we're not changing, I'm leaving out of here. I have never seen that. Have you? I mean, I'm serious. I mean, I want to know, has somebody ever seen that? Now, I have seen people leave church over who can use the round tables and who can't. I'm not lying. I watched 32 people walk out of my church over round tables. Kara testify. Over lemonade parties. Who can have a lemonade party and who can't have a lemonade party? How dare thee? How dare thee? Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not host lemonade parties. And the book of Second Opinions is right here. Thou shalt not host lemonade parties without the authority of Sister So-and-so. And they'll divide a church over a stupid lemonade party. Lemonade's not even all that great, honestly. Sweet tea's probably better. Amen, Brother Raines. Do it myself. I'm not lying. I've heard of churches, people upset because somebody cut the donuts in half. Which, by the way, if you're going to get upset, that's about the closest thing to biblical that I can think of, cutting a donut in half. It ought not be done. In the incidentals, there has to be liberty. In the fundamentals, there has to be unity. In all things, there must be charity. Love. If my opinion is different than your opinion, that's okay. Share it in love. If my thoughts are different than your thoughts, that's okay. Share it in love. And we do all things together. Now I want to talk to you very quickly about unity in the church and why it is good. One is this in our introduction. Unity is the desire of the Savior. The Lord wants His churches and His followers to dwell in unity and peace. And here's what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 22. He said, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one." Listen, we're supposed to be a part of a body. I can't cut off my finger and throw it in the garbage and say, yes, it's a part of my body. No, it's either connected to me or it's not. We are to be a part of one body together in unity. Unity is the desire of the Savior. Number two, unity is the delight of the saved. There is nothing more heartbreaking than when Christians are divided over trivial things that are incidental and not fundamental. And then again, there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing sweeter than when God's people are joined together in love and in harmony. Harmony. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity." It is the desire of the Savior that we be one. It is the delight of the saved that we be one. Hey, listen, it is the dread of Satan that we are one. It's the dread of Satan. It makes Satan nervous when we come together. It makes him nervous. He would rather, listen to me, he would rather divide our church than to build another bar in our town. That bar will not do nearly as much damage to the kingdom of God as a divided church will do. And so he dreads when we come together like this. Let's look at our text, Romans chapter 14, verse 19. I'll read one verse to you. We will skip around in Romans a little bit. I'm going blind, so y'all bear with me. I can't see, hear, or think anymore. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Paul says this, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." Let us follow after the things. Today's message is following after peace. Let us follow after the things that make for peace and the things that are used to edify each other, that are used to edify one another. To edify means to build up. To build up. There's a few thoughts I want to share with you today about unity. Number one is this. Unity is a matter of lordship. It's a matter of lordship. Now, when I come down to it, when we break it all down and I say, well, I'm either going to be about unification of our church or I'm not. It ultimately comes down to lordship. Look in our text, chapter 14, look at verse 9. It says, "For this end, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Here he is to be Lord over those who are on this earth and those who are already gone on to his presence. Unity is about lordship. You say, well, what is lordship? Well, here's the idea that we're running into today is that people want Jesus Christ the Savior, but they don't want Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Bible says that he is both Lord and Savior. I don't get the option of taking Jesus as my Savior and then saying, Lord, I reject your lordship over my life. Lordship means that he has ultimate authority and control over my life. Lordship means that he has the power. Lordship means that I am to be in obedience to the will and the word and the work of God in my life. Lordship means that I surrender all over to Jesus. And he makes the decisions for my life. Now listen, when you chose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that was the last independent decision you ever made. From thenceforth, he becomes Lord. Unity is about lordship. The reason why there's a struggle with unity among believers in church, in your marriage, anywhere, is because there's a lordship issue. And the truth is, if we want to be honest and just peel the layers back and look deep on the inside, most of us are still the Lord of our own lives. We've never dethroned ourselves from our hearts. We've never enthroned Jesus. We claim him as Savior, but we do not consult him as Lord in most events. In our text, in this chapter, there were people who were divided over two things, days and diets. This is what they were divided about. First of all, the matter of diets. Go back to chapter 14, look at verse 1. We'll look through verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." That means not over the splitting of hairs. There's a lot of people can divide a theological hair into a dozen divisions, but we're not talking about splitting theological hairs. We're talking about the incidentals. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So here in our text, there's a matter of diets. There were people who were coming into the brotherhood out of paganism who were struggling with the idea that others who were inside the brotherhood who were stronger were eating meat that was sacrificed unto idols. And so they're looking at all of this. Many of them had been in the faith a long time. To them, when they saw meat that was sacrificed unto an idol was nothing to them. It is no God. It is nothing to me. So to take the meat that was offered to an idol, it's not a problem for me. I've been in the faith a long time. I take the meat, I cook it, and I eat it. It's not a problem. But people who were fresh in the faith, he calls them, they're weak in the faith. They're new to the faith. They were seeing that, and they were appalled that anybody would take this meat and eat it, because to them it was a stumbling block, and they had gone to the other side. They had let the pendulum swing so far to the other side, it says that they ate herbs. It means they became vegetarians. Vegetarian's an Indian word for bad hunter, right? A lot of vegetarians in here come December 7th, right? And so they were coming out of paganism. Some of them were astounded. But in verse 3, he says, don't judge, because God hath received them. He said, if you're okay with eating the meat, don't judge those who say, I can't touch it. If you're somebody who says, I can't possibly touch that meat, don't judge those who are eating it. At the end of the day, it's about lordship. He said, God hath received them. There was a matter of diets. There was a matter of days as well. Verse 5, he said, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth an every day just alike. But then he goes on in verse 5 to say, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What's he saying? Let your conviction be your conviction. Some of you say these days are important. The Jews of that day held emphatically to their high holy days. They reverenced all these days. And yet the pagan Gentiles that were coming in didn't look at those days in the same way. That just, every day is the same to me. And the Jew who's been ensconced in Judaism is going, no, you don't understand. This is a high, holy day. And the guy that's coming in from the outside world says, just another day to me. And it creates friction. Because one doesn't reverence what the other reverences. One doesn't share the same opinion that the other one shares. And at the end of the day, he says, let every man, you know, decide for himself, be persuaded in his own mind what it is. You say, well, Brother Raines, what's the key in all of this? How do we come together on our days and our diets? Now, that's not the things that we fight about. The things that we fight about are stupider than that. Amen, Brother Raines. They are. They're dumber than that. But what's the secret, Brother Raines? I'll give you the secret. It's the same for unity and everything. This would be good for your marriage. This would be good for your church. This would be good for your workplace. You can take it with you. Go with me. You're not doing anything. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you the secret. You want the secret? Here it is. Ephesians chapter 4. Look, I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 3. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Well, how do I walk worthy? Well, let's read on. With all lowliness, putting myself in a lower position. That's how I do it. With meekness. What is meekness? Well, Moses was considered the meekest man on earth. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. Doesn't mean that they're weak. It means that they have power, but under control. So how am I to walk worthy of the vocation for which I was called? With lowliness, thinking less of myself, with meekness, taking whatever power I have, putting it under control, with long-suffering. What's long-suffering? That's patience. Now look at this word right here. This is the key word to me. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. You know what forbearing means? It means putting up with people. That's what it means. How many of you have somebody at work that you have to forbear? Raise your hand. All you non-Baptists, raise your hand. Okay, good. All right. How many have somebody you're married to that you have to forbear? It's okay. Kara, I got to raise both hands like that. Like you're on a roller coaster. How many of you go to church with somebody you have to forbear it? All of you can raise your hands. Like Kara. Oh, yeah. Forbearing means putting up with somebody. That's the key. You say, well, you don't understand, Brother Ranger. You're asking too much. You're asking me to give up my opinion. Yes! You're asking me to give up my feelings. Yes! Yes! I'm asking you to die to yourself and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God bless. God help. That's what I'm asking. In fact, it's not really what I'm asking. It's what God's asking. He says, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of, that last word is what you say it. Peace. Endeavoring to keep peace. Everybody has an opinion, don't they? Some like these diets, some like these days. It's really not a matter of diets and days, it's a matter of devotion. You see, I want to share something with you. It may be a revelation to you. So hang on to your seat. Our devotion is not to religious practices. Amen. Whether we sing three songs, four songs, take up three offerings, whether we play the piano on that side, the piano on that side, whether or not we sit down, stand up, and some of you don't know when that is. Brother Darren said, let's all sing. Some of you stood up. Some of you stayed seated down. You did what you want to do. You know, some of you can't hear. In all fairness, sing and stand sound kind of alike, you know, whatever. But at the end of the day, our devotion is not to religious practices. I mean, I've been in churches where you do everything the same way every time you come to church. You could do it in your sleep, and guess what we did? We did it in our sleep. Heaven forbid that you'd stop and say, hey, we're going to do something different. We're going to gather up and pray over this person. We're going to stop having church. We're going to start being church. We're not here. My devotion is not to religious practices. Now, I'm going to give you another revelation. Are you ready? Can you handle it? Our devotion is not to religious places. I worship God in my piece of junk Chevrolet every week. There's going to come a day where you will either worship God in this place or in that mountain. My devotion is not to a religious place. We left that building over there. I left nothing over there but memories. My brother's funeral was held over there. I was ordained over there. I preached my first sermon over there. I did all those things over there. I left it all over there because I don't worship that building. And guess what? I don't worship this building. I don't worship chairs. I don't worship pews. I don't worship hymn books. I don't worship praise songs. I don't worship pianos. I don't worship guitars. I don't worship places or practices. I worship a person, and he is my Lord, and he is my Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't worship you, and you better not worship me. We ought to all gather around the cross and worship Jesus, whether it's in this building or out in that parking lot or over in that cemetery or whether it's in a hospital lobby. Our devotion is to a person. It's not to my heritage. My father was a Baptist preacher for 40 years. He's not anymore. He's a vague memory to so many people. He's buried right next door. My devotion is not to a legacy that I owe him. I owe him nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My allegiance is to Christ and to Christ alone. And anybody who can rally around that can go with me. And anybody who can't, it was nice knowing you. He said, oh, Brother Andrew, you're plowing close to the corn. I'm three rows deep. I shan't change my opinion about who I serve. My allegiance is to Christ. Oh, I pray God yours is too. I'll tell you what it'd do for you. If you make your allegiance to Christ, here's what it'll do for you. It'll release you from so much anxiety and worry. And you'll go, okay, that's an incidental. It's not fundamental. It's incidental. In my ministry, I've had to let a lot of incidentals go. Now, unity is a matter of lordship. Is Jesus Lord? Then if he is, then a lot of things don't matter. That's the best I can say that. Number two. Oh, and by the way, I want to say this too. In the matter of devotion, in chapter 15 and verse 7 of Romans, he said, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We can receive each other because God has received us. Here's why I can receive my brother, regardless of our difference of opinion. It's because his salvation is from God, his service is to God, his security is in God, and his stewardship to God. So at the end of the day, we don't have to be twins to be brothers. It's good to have people in your church that are of different social groups. It's good to have people in your church that are of different cultural backgrounds. It teaches you to keep an open heart towards people. I'm glad that not everybody that goes to our church is white. I'm glad that not everybody that goes to our church came from the same background as me. I mean, heaven is going to be very diverse. And so it teaches me to keep an open heart. So number two is this. Unity is a matter of lordship. Number two, unity is a matter of liberty. In chapter 14, verse 17, we look here and we see that there in the incidentals there must be some liberty. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are the things that are, he's talking about having liberty, the things that are not worth fighting over, the trivial things. You know, it amazes me the things in church that people want the pastor to be mad about. Can I tell you, I'll just tell y'all something real quick. Let me give y'all another revelation. This is a revelation day for y'all. It's easier for you to be mad about something in the pew than it is for me to be up here in the pulpit. And the reason why is because you get to be mad about it from the pew, and you get to go home. And people will want the pastor to take up their cross. Pastor, I want you to take up my cause, and I want you to go, and I want you to behead people on my behalf. I'll be at home in my recliner watching the NFL on Fox. But let me know how the battle goes, Brother Raines. It's easy for you to be mad about things that are incidental. It's harder when you're trying to manage the emotions and the thoughts and the opinions of so many people. And so at the end of the day, as a pastor, you got to determine what hills you're willing to die on. I mean, I have to decide. Every day I have to decide, is this a hill that I'm willing to die on? Let me tell you the two hills I'm willing to die on, just so you'll know. You write this down in the margin of your Bible so that when you call me to tell me that you don't like LED lights, you like the old ones, look at this and know that the hills that I'm willing to die on are truth and righteousness. That which is right and that which is true, I'll die on those hills. We'll not die on the heels of everybody's opinions and their diets and their days and their thoughts and their wants and their needs. It's not my job, by the way. In fact, I think that we have completely lost sight of what the pastor's job and task is anyway in the American church. I mean, we've lost complete sight of it. And all you'd have to do is go back to Acts chapter 6 and 7 to figure out what it is. To give himself to prayer and the preaching of God's word. Deacons were there to give ministry to the widows and those who were in need. I think the American church has lost sight of eternity. I'm going to tell you something. If the American church would rally around the cross, look off into eternity, and realize that there's people around us who are dying without Christ, a lot of other things would just simply fade away. They would disappear. They'd melt into the sea of nothingness. And to go, you know what, ultimately, that doesn't matter. If the events of this last week have taught us nothing, it has taught us that there's so many things that don't matter. They don't matter. So, liberty has its rights. What do I wear to church? What kind of music do I like? There are certain things that may be your right, but it's not always good to push them onto others. He says in chapter 14, verse 22, he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. There are those who were saying, well, I have the right to eat meat. I have the right to drink this. I have the right to observe this. They are not observed. They may be right, but there's more to it than just that, because liberty not only has rights, it has responsibilities. He says in verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ had died. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, just because you can eat that meat, if it's a problem for your brother, then you're not to eat it. There's some responsibilities. I mean, there's rights and there's liberties, but there has to be a balance in all of those things. And sometimes there are things that are worth giving up because they're not the main thing. They're not the kingdom of God. They're not worth the trouble that they're going to cause in somebody else's life. I mean, I can remember at a church that I was at one time, we had some people who, the ladies' auxiliary, one of the greatest downfalls of the American church. I'll stand on that. Ladies' auxiliary has done more damage than it's ever done good, as far as I've ever seen. I'm not saying it can't be good. I just ain't never seen it. Ladies Auxiliary bought some round tables. Wrote their names on it, too, with Sharpie, so the world would know. Ladies Auxiliary, we got $99 invested in these bad boys. Nobody is to touch them. Unless you're from the right family. Boy, it got quiet in here. I watched it. We had chairs like that in our choir loft. The same family decided they would come and get the fancy chairs out of the choir loft for their baby's birthday party. You know what would have happened if the wrong family would have came and got the chairs out of the choir loft? You know what kind of hell would have broke loose in that church? All of it. He said, now, Brother Rains, you're getting kind of personal. Yes, I am. Because your family is not any more important than my family. And your family is not any more important than their family. And your family is not any more important. You ought not use that chair. But here's what I think. I think we ought to buy the chair and everybody use the chair. I think that's what we ought to do. And if the chairs are a problem, let's take them out and stack them up and burn them. If the tables are a problem, let's get a chainsaw and cut them suckers into pieces so there can be unity in the church. I'd rather have 12 unified souls than have a stupid round table. Round tables are dumb anyway. You ever try to sit at one of those things? They're dumb. They're hard to get a cloth on. You got to have a special cloth. Then you go in there, you hit your knee on the stupid thing every time. They pinch your fingers every time you close them. Ladies Auxiliary can have them chairs and stick them in their ear for all I care. Dumbest things I ever seen. Well, they look better than the rectangle ones. Well, good for you. I'm not here to look good at a table. I'm here to belly up to it and do some work like a real Baptist. Don't bring your Pentecostal round tables in here. I mean, yeah. Get them square tables in here so we can belly up to that thing. He said, Brother Rains, you're kind of hateful today. Yeah, I am. God, I'm sick of a lot of junk. I just am, man. I'm too tired for this nonsense. I am. I'm too tired. I got too many babies to care for, too many marriages to tend after to care about round tables and lemonade parties. I just don't care. Dump all the lemonade down in that river and jump in there and drink it. We need to ask ourselves this question. Every time we go to battle, ask yourself this question. Is what I'm about to fight for worth the casualties it's going to cost? That's a great question to ask yourself. Unity is not only a matter of liberty, it's a matter of lordship. Unity is a matter of love. You say, well, Brother Rains, I'm not feeling the love. We'll warm up to it. Romans 14, verse 15, but if thy brother is grieved with your meat, now you're not walking in love. It's a matter of love. And here's what this comes down to. If what you're doing is wounding somebody else in the faith, then you're out of line. You're out of line. The Bible says this, Jesus said this, and he didn't mince any words about it. I think it's going to be on the screen. Well, it's right there. They didn't spill it out for you. But John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know. How will people know that I'm a Christian? How could somebody possibly know that I'm a believer, that I'm a part of a unified church? How could somebody possibly know that I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me? How could somebody possibly know that I'm eternally minded, that I care about souls? How could anybody ever know that you have love one toward another? That's how they know. That's how they know. I preached that for 5 weeks. I don't know how else to say it. Am I saying it right, Gunner? Am I saying it right? People will know that you're a Christian because you have love in your heart towards other people. I don't know how else to say that. I didn't write those words. And if you say, well, that can't be true, you take it up with Jesus. Take it up with him. He's the one that says, hey, they got you for you. Had a kid. I knew he'd come through. They can't memorize what I'm saying, so it helps right there. by this. The this is a reference back to the love. He didn't say a new suggestion I give. A new commandment I give. That you love each other. Here's what love will do to keep your brother from stumbling. It'll keep your brother from stumbling. Let me share a verse with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul said this. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What's he saying? He's saying, I could probably do this, but maybe I shouldn't. Many of you had that emotion a couple weeks ago at Thanksgiving. I could probably eat this, but I probably shouldn't. You know what I'm saying? All things are lawful. Was it lawful for you to eat three plates, Brother Mark? Yes, it's lawful if you want to. I mean, I don't know. Gluttony is really a thing. We don't talk about that in the Baptist church too much. But is it lawful for me to do this? Sure. Is it appropriate? Maybe not. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. I mean, I could do lots of things, but I should. Not if it causes my brother to stumble. He says in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That really means seeking another person's good. Now, hang on now, Brother Raines. How am I supposed to be concerned with somebody else's good? You got to die to yourself. You got to make it about somebody else. The problem is we don't do any of these verses because most of our stuff is about us. Most of our prayers are about us. Most of our thoughts are about us. Most of our concerns are about us. About me, me, me. And the American church has taught you to do the same thing. The church is about you and your preference and your wants and your desires and how good you feel. And if you don't get what you want, there's another church right down the road. You can go right down the road and get that. And, you know, and we've made it about us. We've made church about us, and it's not about us. It's about Jesus. He says love's going to keep your brother from stumbling. Verses 13 and 14 of our text talks about these things. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Listen, you may say, hey, listen, this is not a problem for me. I have no problem with this. But if it's a problem for your brother, you ought not do it. That's what he says. Love doesn't cause your brother to stumble. Number two, love will keep your brother from sorrow. Verse 15, he says you're gonna be in love. You're going to have love among your brethren. Paul said that doing something that is a stumbling block to your brother. Number three, love will keep your brother from separation. When we follow after the things that make for peace and the things that edify one another, here's what it'll do. It'll build unity and not separation. Unity and not separation. That means sometimes I've got to be willing to give up some things. It'll keep them from leaving. Some people will leave anyway. Some people will be separated from you. And listen, some people, they leave you, but they never leave you. Their heart's not connected to you anymore. And that's not good. We want unity, and we want the peace that comes with unity. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Maybe you're here today and you don't have any peace because you don't have any unity. Peace is a right relationship with God that creates a right relationship within, that creates a right relationship without. Maybe you're here today and you're still looking for the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. You can have peace with God. You can have peace with God by coming and repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can know the Prince of Peace. As our musicians begin to play, I want to put Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4:3, some of the same verses I used. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:13, till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, talking about a mature man, a mature Christian, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Dr. Schultz said this, he said, when we finally get it, we will be one. When we finally grow up in Christ, we will not be church hoppers. We will not be whining about every little thing that does not meet our preference or our perceived needs. When we reread the mission statements and realize that it's not all about us, we will rise up as a mighty force of God, unified by the Spirit, bonded together in peace to do that which we are called to do. Then the darkness will flee. Then revival will come. Then we will understand and experience the true love of Christ, His church, and for the unbelievers. If we keep doing what we are doing, we shall never achieve our calling, the salvation of masses of souls as well as our country. You know, they used to say, you do the same thing the same way over and over again, expecting a different result. It's the definition of insanity. Wow. I just think, man, how many churches are insane? Doing the same thing the same way over and over and over and over and expecting a different result. There'll be no different result. Not till we reread it. Not till we get it. Not till we become one in Christ. One. Just be the same old thing. Where's your heart at today? I want to ask you, is your heart one with Christ? Only you know that. Only you know that. I don't know that. You can lie to me and say, yeah, oh yeah, it is. But I'm asking you to take a deep, honest look and say, is my heart right with God? If it's not, get it right today and come. Be unified with Him and others. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? As we sing together, would you come this morning if you need to come?